good to be together. Praise the Lord for His goodness. I would like to consider this morning the verses 3 to 12 from Peter chapter 1 in 1 Peter, and I'll read those verses once more with you. That is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. After this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is an exciting passage. Notice that the closing sentence there, things into which angels long to look. This is the news, a message that we have, that God has given us by His grace in order to glorify Him and to exalt Him and to magnify Him. Last week, we talked about verses 1 and 2, and we tried in a very sort of a sketchy way to bring us up to date in terms of how we got here in our thinking. Why there's so many, many people are living without truth in their life. And I'm not just talking about God's truth, about any truth, because everything has become so relevant, as it is expressed in it. It's good for you, but it may not be for me. It's right for me, but it may not be right for you. And that has been sort of, and that's being expressed in just about every area of life. And so we noted last week, therefore, as I tried to bring us up to our postmodern day and that postmodern expression, how we have come here. And now the question comes, how do we live? Or as Francis Schaeffer in one of his writings says, how should we then live? And that is the great question that we all have to answer, particularly as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading an account of a young man who was about to start serving 6 months on a submarine. And as a Christian, he was very worried about that and talked to his father about this particular situation, because they had many of the marks. They don't believe in God, and they'll ridicule me and they'll make fun of me. And dad tried to encourage him and to strengthen him and to give him the encouragement needed to go and serve for the next 6 months. Following the 6 months, he came home and his father said, "Well, son, how did you make out?" They never found out that. They never learned that I never had to talk about it. They never asked the question. I never brought it up. Our text before us, verses 3 to 12, is dealing with that very same situation, with that very same context. The people that are being addressed are those who have been scattered abroad, and they've been scattered as a result of persecution of their faith. They were placed in a position where there was no longer the comfort of home, the comfort of the churches, the comfort of their environment, the support that they would have, because they were then residents of various countries, the various places where they lived. They were scattered abroad, and now they lived in areas where they were strangers. And Peter is addressing them, and as we noticed last week, he is establishing them in a real heavy dose of theology. Ooh, that's a nasty word, isn't it? Theology is something that we may not like to talk about, but it's good to talk about that, because you see, it is a very biblical term. Theology comes from two Greek words, theo, from theos, meaning God, and logos, meaning word. Theology deals with God's word. What it does is it draws out truths and centralizes them, as we did this morning in Sunday school. We talked about sanctification. Now, that is one aspect of God's theology. In fact, the beautiful thing is that at one time, theology was considered the queen of sciences. Everything else was deduced from there. Everything, every individual, every scientist would draw, first of all, from the knowledge that God created. Everything was from the top down. Now it has changed and it's gone. Everything is from the bottom up. But that will not leave us without the testimony. In fact, it gives us great testimony. Yesterday I was able to share with a man who was born in communist China. And as we were talking about the various things, and he was wondering, how do we get from here to there? And trying to indicate in a way that mankind has been blessed and are able to come up and decide and investigate many, many things. And science has made our lives very easy, very comfortable, many things that we enjoy. But there is so much more. There is so much more to gain and to achieve. But how do we get there? How do we go beyond this level? And how do we get to the high level? There is only one way. Go back to our Creator, God, who created all things, who has made science possible, who has made all the discoveries that we have possible. Because nothing exists and nothing can be discovered if it has not existed in the mind of God first. God is our sovereign ruler and creator. So as a result, these individuals have come. And look at, please, again in verses 1 and 2, when he says that they are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He is telling them that you were in the heart and in the mind of God even before creation. That's who you are. You have been sanctified through the work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. In other words, you have been brought into covenant relationship with the Creator of the universe. Now, this is essential. This is essential to bear in mind as we now live in an era where truth is no longer final authority. Feeling, emotion, like or dislike, is the final authority. Unless we know who we are, we're going to be floundering, we're going to be tripping, we're going to be falling, we're going to be weak. And Peter is encouraging and sharing with them that God's election has drawn you out, and therefore has also drawn you out from all the natural ties and relationships. These people were taken away from the families. They were taken away from all the things that they were comfortable with. You talk today, people feel unsettled. because things that once were accepted as truth, as right, as wrong, are no longer there. They feel unstable. And as foreigners, they would have no protection either, nor access to any of the social services. As Christians, we'll find that the Christian testimony will be more and more suppressed and sidelined and not taken into consideration at all. So last week we asked the question, who are you? Who am I? As a creature of God. Peter is taking us to the very foundation, and he is writing them to encourage them in their faith and to raise them above the circumstances. You and I can live victoriously. You and I can live victoriously. You and I can, as Tom so wonderfully encouraged us to do, to sing, to rejoice, to shout unto the God of our salvation. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we, because we will not allow ourselves to be bullied down to the point that this word is nothing more than just any other book. This is God's word that he has given us. This is given to us by inspiration. And we by his grace have come to know and believe that every word is from him, from his very own mouth, that is given to us. So verses 1 and 2 therefore serve as a sort of being temporary residence here upon this world. Their existence therefore receives its definition and its direction from the future. Let me say that again. The existence, your existence, my existence, receives its definition and our direction from the future and not from the present. Because he says, you have been born again. In verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our existence, our identity, our whole purpose and design for living is from God. It comes from God. As a result of him having set us apart, having separated us unto himself, we have been given a whole new life, a whole new identity, because we, the old self, is gone, finished, kaput. It's no longer in existence. We have been born again from above. A new spiritual birth that has changed us right down to the very core of our being and our existence. Peter wants us to know, and them, as whom he was writing there in early AD, that we therefore were born from God. We have a new nature. Nicodemus, you may recall in John's Gospel, when our Lord spoke with him, because he asked the Lord Jesus, how can these things be? And Jesus said, well, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. How is that possible? How can a man enter his mother's womb for the second time? No, Nicodemus. This birth is a supernatural birth. It's a birth from above. You have been born anew. You are a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. But this also has given you a new direction, given you a new purpose, given you a whole new identity. You are no longer the same person that you once were. And so stop looking at the things that you see. Stop looking and depending and trusting and hoping in the things that you see and can touch. I now want you to take up this new life that you have in me. It is not from the world, but you belong to me. In fact, God chose to relate to them and from them unto a people. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. So he has taken them out. He has taken you and I out of the world. Now to live for him. The scriptures encourage us and teaches us that we are in the world, but not of it. Exactly. We're not of the world. Now that is very central to understanding our passage. Because unless we come to that place where we are truly alive, vibrantly living for God, we are missing the very essence for which we have been called. And are robbing God of the praise and the glory and the adoration that belongs to him. And we can only know this as you have a foundation. And what is your foundation? Your foundation is that God has chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world. He has set you apart for himself. He has given the Lord Jesus Christ in your place. He made Jesus sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is what happened. This is not fairy tale. This is not some wishful story. This is historical truth. And God has taken you unto himself and made you his very own. That's who you are. Are you a believer this morning? Do you know Christ this morning? Then that's who you are. A child, chosen child of God. Separated. He took you and separated. You have already appeared before the judgment seat of God. You're no longer to be judged because you were judged the day you received faith to follow Christ. You were then justified and declared not guilty. And there is no one else, no one in all of creation who can say otherwise. Because the Creator, the Ruler, the Governor of the universe has said to you, I love you. I've given my Son for you. He died for you. He atoned for your sins, your past, present, and future. Once and for all. Isn't that glorious? That is what you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the world, regardless of what theories they come up with, regardless of what direction they're going in, you and I have, by his grace, been taken out of that and placed above that. You know who you are in Christ and what is expected of you. So the action of God produced a response. It produced a response. They turned from their own ways, from their disobedience to following God. And this is what Peter starts out with as he enters into the third verse and so on. So in the light of that, he begins verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory, praise, honor, adoration be to him. Yes, Tom, let's be Pentecostals. This causes excitement. This moves you from within, from the soul. It's not an outside sort of a tickling of the fancy and the senses. It comes from the heart, because God has placed his Spirit in your heart. And so as a result of that, he says, you have experienced the Lordship of Christ. And the Lordship of Christ is now expressed in obedience. Blessed, he says, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Why don't I see and can agree and go along with what is going on out there? Why am I at odds with the world? Why am I always in my thinking in confrontation with the world? It's because you're not of the world. But we need to know that. We need to remember that. We need to live in that reality. It is not just a sort of a thing for Sunday school or Sunday service only. But this is to get into our bones, into our very fiber of our being, so we live each day as a child of God, knowing who you are, and the reason why I see this is because I see the wrongs and the sinfulness and the ugliness of life. It's because God has in His mercy redeemed us. Doesn't make us any better. It doesn't place us above it. Rather, it gives us, as God has shown us, compassion and pitied us. It gives us compassion. It gives us a love for the people that we long to see them and try to warn them of the judgment that is to come. And this sets the Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ, apart from mainline thinking. We're not thinking anymore according to this world, but we're now thinking according to the kingdom of God. And it is according to His great mercy. You notice that here in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We express Christ likeness when we go and share, and when we speak to those friends, neighbors, family, relatives. Yes, there are going to be reactions to that. You may not be very well liked. You may not be very well appreciated. You may be ostracized. You may be pushed out. You may be rejected. But who are you? Who is your identity? Who do you belong to? Don't go on the pity party. But now we go and we rejoice in who we are. In fact, I really believe, because our Lord Jesus has taught so much when He was with His disciples, when He said, they persecuted Me, they will persecute you. They rejected Me, they rejected you. And here comes Pentecost, and the Spirit is poured out, and all wonderful things are happening. And I'm sure these disciples must at one time looked at one another and said, where is that persecution that our Lord talked about? Where is that rejection? But then go into Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. They found themselves in persecution. They found themselves in prison. They found themselves being beaten. And then as they walked away from that, they were rejoicing. They finally said, yeah, it happened. We're followers of Christ. We now have been identified as lovers of Christ. Because now my testimony is speaking loudly. Now I'm finally coming to the point I'm not afraid any longer. I'm going to speak the truth because I love these people. I want them to know that there is a Lord who controls heaven and earth. I want them to know that there is a Jesus who died for sinners. I want them to know that there is one who can redeem them from this lost estate. This is the God whom Peter is proclaiming. And therefore he says, here is our living hope. This is the beginning of a new life, because we have all eternity to enjoy it. So even upon this earth, even if we live and walk with the Lord for 100 years, we still have only begun, because it is an eternal life that we have. And we've been given that through the new birth. And that new birth, have you experienced that new birth? Isn't that glorious? To come to the realization that something has happened, you may not be able to say too much about it. I mean, I tried that, and I nearly drove my wife out of the house. Because when I was converted, I couldn't stop talking about it, and I found it hurt to have it too. To the point that she says, one more time, and I'm gone. All right, wrong message. Maybe good message, wrong approach. But you see, this is what Christianity is all about. It is a life that fills you because of who we are in connection with our God. Our God is infinite in love and grace and mercy. And we can draw from Him, and we can eat from Him and drink from Him. Because He is the inexhaustible fountain of joy and hope and peace and real life. There is never a situation where we cannot be part and experience this glorious life that we have in Him. God became man, and he became part of our suffering. In fact, so much so, in fact, sharing with someone this morning who learned that her mother had been diagnosed with cancer. And now, what do we do? What do we say? Well, here we have the message of hope. Here we have the message that, yes, we don't know why all these things take place. We don't know why people have to die in earthquakes and tsunamis and the like. It's not an easy answer. There's no easy answer to pain and to suffering when you go into a children's hospital or in any hospital for that matter and see the suffering. But God came and took suffering upon himself. He became man and died on the cross for you and I. He died on that cross and he took all the suffering. He took the wrath of God upon himself so that you and I would go free. He identified with suffering. And not only that, he tells us in the last letter of this glorious book, the Bible, he tells us that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There will be no more pain and no more suffering, no more tears, no more sorrow. What a glorious hope do we have. And it is as a result of that, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." No matter how many doubts and no matter how many questions may come against your faith and your belief in God, because as I read that little article from Stephen Hawkins last week, that he thinks that heaven is a fairy tale for people who are afraid of the dark. We know that those who've made evolution their God, they might be afraid of the light. Because God is light. God is truth. And so he has given us a secure inheritance, given as a possession, not liable to corruption, not liable to decay, something that will never pass away. These early Christians, as they were wandering about and sort of felt isolated and left alone, he says, take hold of this. You know who you are in Jesus Christ. You know that you belong. You have an inheritance. And that inheritance is given to us. And the knowledge of this is the presence of the Holy Spirit that works this within us as we study his word, as we pray, and as we seek him. All might be destroyed or lost by the Christian's adversary. But what Christ has purchased is secure. And then this hope, of course, isn't hope in the future. It is an eschatological thing that he's talking about. An eschatological reality. Something that will come to light, something that will happen when God draws all things to an end. When the new heaven will come down and the new earth will be established. But not only that, he says, but you, the followers of Christ, are being guarded, protected, and provided the security. Notice, please, in verses 4 and 5, he says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed. You see, the glory that Peter is talking about, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is profound precisely that your life and my life cannot be lived in isolation or in silence. You have a message, you've been given a message, the message of hope, the message of reconciliation, and that message must go out. I'm asking you a question. How long has it been since you shared the gospel with someone? How long has it been? that you have shared the gospel with someone. This is not a question for saying, oh, I've done so many times. My question is, how do you live it? How do you live it? Because you see, the praise, the thanksgiving, the adoration, and the emotional side of things, that differs from person to person. But the message remains the same. And there are people who are sitting, rejoicing, marveling in the grace of God, and you would think they're half asleep. But they're thinking, their mind is where it is, they're meditating on Christ, they're loving Him. We cannot tell from the outside how excited or how much the message means to an individual. But you and I know. And that can only come out as we share, as we speak, because what the heart is full of, the mouth must overflow. You cannot help it. I mean, I hear people telling me of all the blessings that God has given them. I remember being in the pastorate and wondering where my next meal was going to come from. And someone came in and said, oh, would you look at, I want to talk to you about that, the inheritance I got. Oh, well, thank you, Lord. You know, but this is the wonderful thing, that as a believer in Christ, you can sit back and say, but my inheritance is so much greater. I know where my meal will come from, because God will never, never leave me nor forsake me. He has never and never will forsake you. But we will forsake Him, and we will deny Him if we don't speak up when we are to speak up. When we have the open door and the opportunity to share that glorious gospel of that glorious message of salvation. And we do this in all protection. In verse 5, he says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. These Christians were living in a Roman and Greek type world where there was a God for everything. But then they came along and said, there is only one. Not many, there's only one God. And He is the creator of all things. He is the boss of the whole show. Nothing is separated from Him. He is in full control. And you and I are dealing with the same thing. There are many idols in people's lives. Many philosophies and ideologies and things that they hang on to, that they cling to. But we are called upon to cling to one and one only God, who revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, Peter, in opening verses 1 and 2, is very, very strong in presenting the Trinitarian God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our God is one. And you know, we can go to all the three religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And they all recognize one God. The difference is, only the Christian God is the one. Islam acknowledges there was a Jesus. Judaism, they acknowledge there is a Jesus, except he didn't rise again. Christianity alone, we have a God who not only came to earth, who died, but glory, hallelujah, He rose again from the grave. He is alive. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Intercession for you and I. He is there alive. And He is reigning supremely. Do you believe that? Do you know that? I mean, know it. Live it. Speak it. Declare it to whoever ever comes your way. Because you see, like the young man who was 6 months on the submarine and nobody found out, how do they know? They know by the way we live and by the words we speak. We live Christ-like, we live holy lives, and we speak the words of Christ. And it is through faith, as we commit ourselves in trust and in obedience to God, for a salvation ready to be revealed, he says in verse 5, ready to be revealed in the last time. Because you see, there is a judgment coming, and there is no escaping it. You know, the beautiful thing of the Christian life is that these truths become a very foundation. They become a very life. And as we live this out in total dependence upon Him and reliance upon Him, and moving by the strength and the nourishment and the encouragement that we receive from the Holy Spirit, we then more and more leave this world behind, in the sense that we no longer live for it. We're starting to more and more devote our time to Christian service, our time to finding ways in which we can encourage one another, strengthen one another. My prayer for our fellowship is that we may draw closer together as a body, as a church. We were singing this morning, we are God's people. Well, I love that hymn, but even more so, I long to see that established within our midst, that we become closer and closer. That, in other words, that you really desire to be with one another, that you really long to be with one another, that you really cannot wait until the next meeting. Can we have more meetings? So that we can get to know one another better. And I'm not talking about like this. This is beautiful. We need these moments. But also, interaction. Phone one another. Get together over coffee. Not just to talk about that bad world out there. But to talk about our God. The majesty, the power, and the glory of our God. So that we encourage one another. Because you see, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need one another to encourage, to strengthen, to uphold one another. And so we see this here. He says, you are being guarded. You are protected and guarded. This is a picture of a military camp. This is what the Greek language seeks to convey. And then he says, you're being guarded and protected. I mean, you've got no one else but the Creator of the universe protecting you, comforting you, strengthening you. Now, he wants us to get this into our heads and into our hearts and into our hands and into our feet and into everything that we do, so that we live, breathe, eat, and drink Christ and Christ only. This is the life that Peter wants his followers to know, because as they live in this strange environment, they need to know who they are. And it is only as a result of this relationship that has been established. This born-again relationship, and brothers and sisters, the born-again relationship cannot remain hidden. We've all, as parents, we've been blessed with children. And you've seen the little one born, and you see them grow, you see them cry, you see them run, you see them do all kinds of things, and they grow. Being born again means that we're going to see you living as Christians. You start out as a baby Christian, but you're going to grow and mature. And the time comes, he says, that now you must lay hold of this, and you must walk in this and be established in this. And do not allow any of the outside influences, because they cannot harm you. They cannot keep you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So this picture is therefore that the evil forces and the assault without, but on the perimeter is the overwhelming force of the power of God, living for and unto the glory of God in the genuineness of our faith. Living in the light of the already, but not yet. What a glorious truth that is, to know that we're destined for heaven, and all that Christ has secured for us, all that Christ has purchased for us, all that Christ, and which is protected for us, because he says in verses 10 to 12, he says, this news is so great that even the prophets were spending much time searching the scriptures, trying to find out, hey, when is this going to be? Because they were, as a nation of Israel, they were conquerors and they were being conquered. They were slaves and they were free. When is this time coming? And Peter is saying they were looking, but they realized that they were not. That was not for their time. This is for our time. For our time. Our faith is an historical faith. It's the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of Abraham, the one who created, the one who upholds, the one who guides, and the one who directs, and the one who will lead you into glory. Living in the light of the already but not yet. And in the eyes of the New Testament, Jesus is already exalted. He already has all the power, and at present, and is present in His gathered church. He is present with us in His gathered church too, for Him and in Him only. In fact, He says in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in My name, I will be in the midst. He is in the midst of His people. And all that is left or remains is for that power and the glory to be demonstrated on earth. But we already have a foretaste of it. We have them in our hearts. We already have a foretaste of heaven. And, meditate upon that. Sit upon that. This afternoon, get into your lazy chair and sit back and let the glory of God roll over you. I can meditate upon His glories and His excellencies. Don't bother with trying to watch sports, games, or shows, because it doesn't get you any closer to God. But let's spend the time. And that way, as we do so, we also prepare ourselves for the next person that the Lord brings into our lives. Because we're going to be very excited to talk to people about what God has revealed to us. Glory is never said to be a possession of humans, except as we share God's glory in the light of His coming. God is glorious. We have within ourselves no glory to talk about. I can only talk about my failures and my sinfulness. But the glory of God is revealed, and as we live, and as we eat, and as we drink, and as we breathe this glory of God, then we cannot help but reflect again of that which He has created within us to bring glory to His name. I often wonder, how do you add something to a cup that is already full? I mean, God is infinite in glory. How do you add to infinity? Well, God has so made it possible that through His Spirit within you and me, that we are able to bring glory to Him. That causes other people to say, I want to know Him too. I want to know Him too. I want to really come to know Him, because my life is empty, meaningless. My life has really nothing to it. But this God, He is awesome. He is great. I want to come to know Him. All this was purchased by Christ. Think of it. All this was purchased by Christ. This morning, we are honored and privileged to observe this. We now are going to partake in a little while of the bread and the wine of the cup. We're going to partake of this. We're going to remember His death, His burial, and His resurrection. But more than that, we have to go beyond that. What does that mean in my life? His death, His burial, His resurrection. What does that mean to me? How can I this morning glorify Him? Exalt Him. Let my thoughts so go, Lord, guided by Your Spirit, that I may bring glory to Your name. The reality of our faith is testable. It is not, well, that is your belief. No, this is reality. This is truth. Absolute, final truth. The fulfillment and the expectation of it, we're looking forward to. But until that time, brothers and sisters, I pray that as we meditate upon these passages, and as we look upon what Christ has done for us and who you are, who we are in Christ, that we may live it to the fullest and bring glory to His Christ's holy name.
Thanks be to God.